With me for our second reading, to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought. And Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell off of the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And he judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in this first section, verses 1 through 11, we see the sad estate of the Israelites as it comes to the practice of their own religion. An unfaithful ministry, it seems, has made for an unfaithful people. So we must pause for a moment and encourage the ministry of the church, myself and the elders and all other officers who would hear these admonitions. Let us remember that if the ministry is corrupt, that while there may be a righteous remnant among the people, that the likelihood is that the members of the church themselves will be corrupt. The unfaithfulness of the ministry here has led the people to a marred visage of the true religion. It is necessary, therefore, that the ministry hold itself in the highest regard and integrity toward the things of God. No one should be allowed to enter into the ministry that holds our religion lightly or vainly in his hands. The unrighteous and wicked ministers are to be cast out as soon as they are discovered. All of that is true. The sad state of the Israelites, well, their religion had degenerated into the same kind of religion as the heathen around them, although they had the right stuff. Just because they had the right stuff doesn't mean they had the right religion. This calls upon all of us to remember that a right form is not necessarily does not mean that everything is hunky-dory, right? So their desire to have the Ark of God leading their armed forces was born of the same idea that we saw in the Philistines. Notice that the Philistines and the Israelites agreed here. They had the same idea. They said, let's go fetch the Ark because we've lost 4,000 men, because when we have the Ark, we'll be undefeatable. The Philistines heard that they have the Ark and they said, oh no, they're undefeatable. Everybody agreed. Israelite religion and Philistine religion looked a lot alike that day, didn't they? It's a tragedy. We cannot lose with the glory of Israel in our midst, was their thinking. So they treated the Ark of the Covenant like an artifact. They'd exchanged the true worship of Yahweh for the misuse of his ordinances, his sacraments, and other holy things. And of course, as we remind ourselves often, let us remind ourselves again that our religion is one of the heart. It is one of faith. It is not a religion of mere external observance. We do observe the few external ceremonies given to us by the Lord for this age. But I never hope without hearts of faith. Right? That our hearts should be given to these things. That we should act them sincerely and practice them with fullness of heart, with faith, and so on. I'm currently reading Reverend Stephen Charnock on spiritual worship. That is his point throughout the beginning portion of that chapter of his book. He is working over the hearts of God's people that we might call upon him not only with the shell, not only come and sit ourselves in the pews and array ourselves before the Lord and take his ordinances and take them only bodily, but instead we come with our hearts. So this scene then is like watching a train wreck in slow motion. You see it coming, you know it's inevitable, but you're powerless to stop it. Notice they never inquire of the Lord. There's not a word in the passage about them inquiring of the Lord. They said, let's go get the Ark. They never fell down. And they had good examples. They've already had the example in Joshua. What did Joshua do when the Israelites were smitten at Ai? He fell down before the Lord. Now it was due to sin in the camp. The Lord tells him, get up. But in that falling down before the Lord, Joshua knew what to do. He knew who to call upon. He knew where to go. Here, nothing. Hophni, Phinehas, Eli, they're all silent. We read of no prayers, no calling upon the Lord, no casting themselves upon the Lord. The only thing we read of is let's go get the Ark and let's put it in the camp. And once we have God in the camp, we'll be invincible. They did not inquire of the Lord. Instead, they treated the ordinances of God in a faithless way. They thought that merely having the ark would ensure their victory, as did the Philistines. And so they thought that it worked ex opere operato, right? They thought that if you just do it, then you'll receive the blessing. Dink, 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 turn the crank another round, and the blessing will flow out. People do the same thing today when they trust in their actions that bind God to blessing them. I've done my part, now God must do His. Baptism, ritual prayers, penance, sacerdotalism, even asking Jesus into your heart are often treated in this way, right? So we must take then a negative example from them in this faithless act. Let us never approach God without hearts full of faith in Christ, never in a ceremony or act what we have done in such a way that we come as shells only to Him. The Old Testament saints were not saved by performing sacrifices. They were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, as that was appropriated to them by a living faith, which is the gift of God. So also for us. Let us never take the holy things of God to our personal advantage. They are His and for His church and for His kingdom. They are not for our agenda. Let us note also that faithful enthusiasm is no substitute for true faith, right? Or enthusiasm itself is no substitute for true faith. Let us note also that you can't always trust your instincts and your feelings. That's what they did. So when we use religion like this, what can we hope to expect? We can hope that God will strengthen our enemies against us if we neglect His true worship and ordinances, that we may be then driven to the narrow way of faith. And finally, note that the Lord will remove those that trouble His church in His time, even if they're found in leadership positions. And so we have indeed the death of Hophni and Phinehas in this first section, because the Lord takes up for those who abuse His flock. All right, so then we finish the chapter out in 12 through 22. And here we have this man of Benjamin that brings news to Shiloh. And so he gives that news to all of the people and then to Eli. The first is the reaction of Eli. And Eli was, well, shall we say, Eli had the understanding that the news was not going to be good. He had a fearful expectation of judgment, didn't he? He perceived that the news would not be good because of the prophecy that he'd already heard about his house. He knew the people's faithlessness. He had his own impotence as a priest and a restrainer of evil. And then he knew the Lord's just anger as it had been prophesied by Samuel. And notice that it is a sad thing to see an old man who has lived his whole life under the tutelage of the ordinances of the Word of God in such a sad estate. He should have been leading the charge to inquire of the Lord. He should have led the nation in repentance. He should have restrained his sons. And if they could not be restrained, he should have had them put to death by the magistrate for their adultery and blasphemy, at least remove them from defiling the ordinances of God. And while he should have done all these things, he did none of them. He knew all of this, yet he refused to act. And so we remember James 4:17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Then notice also, and it is an interesting, I hope you caught it in the reading, that this man from Benjamin comes and he gives all this news. But it is only when Eli hears about the ark that he falls over backward and dies. The death of his own sons did not affect him as much as the taking of the ark of God. And so we see some spirituality in Eli, and we have some hope for him, although he was in his position a failure. And then we have the reaction of Phinehas' wife. Phinehas' wife. And so when she hears of the death of her father-in-law, the death of her husband, and the taking of the Ark of God, and note that all three of those are mentioned, then this emotional upheaval brings on her the delivery of her child. And while we're not told whether or not it was premature or it was simply affected by the circumstances that were around her. It may have been her time, and this simply precipitated the event. But she has a son, and she dies shortly after she bears this son, but not before she is able to name him. And she names him Ikavod. Ikavod. And Ikavod means, where has the glory gone? Or, roughly interpreted, the glory has departed. Where is it? This is one of those times in Israel, among the people of God, when God forsook his people. He left them. We see it here. We see it again in the days in the prophecy of Ezekiel, when he's looking out and he sees the glory of God rise up over the threshold of the temple, and then out it goes over the mountains in chapters 40 through 43. Then we also see it prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ when he says to the Jews, your house is left to you desolate. The abomination of desolation. And I know that there are groups that love to talk about prophecy and that the abomination of desolation is yet future. It's not. It's taken place. That time in the history of ancient Israel when fully and finally they had divorced themselves from God through the murder of his own son, the glory of God departed from that house, left it forever, never to be inhabited again. And the Romans put the icing, the chapiter on top of that column by doing what? By tearing it down, every single bit of it. When it is said that not one stone will be left upon another, you know why that was said, because the fires that burned it down melted the gold that was on the sides and the other precious metals that coated the walls and other artifacts. And so not only did they dig up the stones, but the stones that were below the stones, so that not one stone would be left upon another as they searched for the melted precious metal that had congealed itself back again in the earth. So this is one of those abominations that make desolate. God left his people. The Ark of the Covenant departed out of Israel. The glory of God departed from Israel and went into the land of the Philistines for a short while. And Lord willing, we will see that this afternoon. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of